Open up first to Genesis chapter 12. Now, I want to preface this tonight by reminding you of a prophecy that came forth here not too long ago. How many of you remember the service where the Lord began to speak, and in part of this prophecy, He said to look south of your border. And He said, watch south of your border because, you know, things were in the works, that there is new conflict arising, that, and I don't remember the exact words. I thought about looking it up and playing it for the service tonight, but I just didn't have that time. But the prophecy was about that there are new threats rising from south of our border. Well, on the 13th of this month, and the article has been cut out of the paper and it's on the bulletin board out in the entryway. It's talking about all the new threats that are rising up south of the border, down in South America, these new leaders and the military threats that are starting to form and the coalitions that are starting to form. So, it's happening now. I mean, personally, I thought that we were going to see it start manifesting a little bit later on down the road. But man, just a few weeks later and boom, now the newspapers are saying, look, stuff's happening down there. And it's not a pretty picture. Well, the reason I put you in remembrance of that was because what I'm going to share with you tonight has to do with something the Lord showed me, which I guess we could call it prophetic in nature. It would fit into that category in a manner of speaking. But it also it has to do with us and what we're doing here in these last days. So we're going to start to lay this foundation to get a good understanding of this. We have to first go back to Genesis and begin to see some things. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of," where? Very, very critical to remember this. "The land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came." Now, we're not going to jump forward right now, but I want you to think about when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, out of the 400 years of bondage, where did God lead them? Canaan. Canaan was the promised land. So what we're seeing here is that God spoke to Abram and He said, "Abram, pack your bags and leave." In a manner of speaking, the first Exodus. He says, "Pack your bags and leave, and I'll take you someplace." And God took him into Canaan. Now, if you look over in chapter 13, there's so much in this, so many verses we could look at, but we're just going to hit some highlights so that we can grasp the understanding, and you can go back and read the whole story later on. In chapter 13, what's happened is this: Abram and Lot are so rich. I mean, they're increasing. Their wealth is developing and growing and increasing. And what they left Haran with, it's multiplying exceedingly. And it says in verse 2 that Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Now, lest you be mistaken, it only mentions the cattle, the silver, and gold. But he was also very wealthy with many other things. I mean, it's like Scripture is saying, this man was so incredibly rich that all I'm going to do is just tell you he was rich with cattle, silver, and gold. You take the rest and figure it out for yourself. Because anybody that rich in those things is going to be rich in a whole lot of other things as well. And the same thing with Lot. Well, what happened is they began to, they had so much wealth and their herds were so big that Abraham's hired help and Lot's hired help began to bicker among themselves. And they knew that this wasn't good. So Abram and Lot got together and Abram said, "Look, Lot, this isn't working out. Not that there's a problem between you and me, it's just that, you know, our hired help, they're getting into some conflict here. So what we need to do is just separate so there's plenty of room for your folks and plenty of room for mine, and this isn't going to happen. So Lot, you choose where you want to go, and then I'll take what you don't choose." So you know the story, how Lot chose to head in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it says in verse 12 that Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So here again we're seeing that Abram is living in the land of Canaan. Now if you jump to verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So here Abram is receiving this promise from God. He says, listen, here's this land. It's the land of Canaan. And this is where I want you to dwell. And this is where your descendants are going to dwell. They're going to inhabit this entire land. Everything that this land is, everything it has, everything it represents, it's going to be for them. It's going to be a blessing to them and for their generations to come. Now, if you look over in chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Okay, so what we now have is this land has gone beyond simply being a land of promise, because with God's word, there's no promise is simple. But you understand what I'm saying here. It was no longer only a land of promise, as though that weren't enough, but now it has become a land of covenant. In other words, blood has been shed to establish a covenant to go along with the promise. So now Abraham has not just a promise from God that this land belongs to me, but now he has a sign. He has a blood covenant that establishes even, in his mind maybe, even more that this land is mine and it's mine forever. It will be for my descendants. It will be for generations to come. We shall possess it. We're going to own it. We're going to inherit it. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 21. Now, what's happened in Genesis chapter 21? Isaac has been born. And if you take a look at verse 28, he's had a, I won't get into all of this, we won't read the whole story, but Abraham has had a meeting with Abimelech. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Now, this is important to remember. That I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And now look here, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. All right, now what do we see in this? We see that two things that Abraham has done. We see, yes, he's come into this covenant with Abimelech, but the important things we want to notice is that Abraham has digged a well, and he's also planted a grove. Okay, now let's take it further. Turn to chapter 26. Now, again, we're just hitting highlights, just enough to give you an idea as to what's going on. In chapter 26, I'm going to read several verses here to see a pattern. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Okay, now what has Isaac done? He sowed, all right? In other words, what he's done is he has planted cornfields and soybean fields and I mean, whatever it is that he grew, it says that he sowed in that land. Now remember, Abraham passed down everything that he had to Isaac, which means that all that Abraham had increased over the years in the gold, the cattle, the silver, I mean, everything that he had, including servants, because whatever he started out with, those servants would have children of their own. And so you're seeing your hired hands begin to grow. In other words, you're having more and more people that can help you. Well, now here's Isaac. He has all of this help. So where it says that he sowed in that land, don't just think that, you know, he had a backyard of tomatoes and cucumbers. Okay? I mean, he had a plentiful crop. Who knows? It might have been hundreds of acres. I mean, we just don't know for sure. But I don't want you to look at this as being a small thing that he did. And it says, and the man waxed great. Now, when it says that he waxed great, it means that he increased continually. I mean, exponentially he increased in his wealth. He increased in the people that worked for him. He increased in the crops that were growing, the cattle, the silver, the gold, everything. He just continued to increase, and his influence. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Now, look here in verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that one also, and called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Okay, what are we seeing in this? Well, we're seeing a continuation of what Abraham started. We've seen that Abraham digged a well, and we've seen that Abraham planted a grove. In other words, you know, he had crops. But now we're seeing that his son Isaac has continued this, and we're seeing here in this particular passage that it wasn't just one or two wells that Abraham and his servants had digged. They had wells all over the place. And not only did they have, wells, but at the same time, Isaac and his servants were digging even more wells. And yes, it does say the Philistines came along and they stopped these wells up. They put stones over them or they filled them up with earth, but they did everything they could. Now listen to this. They did everything they could to keep Abraham's descendants from getting the water out of the wells. Okay? But we're seeing this pattern. There's lots of things being planted. Lots of things are growing. And lots of wells have been dug. Now, with all of this as the foundation, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to die. The children of Israel have spent 40 years going through the wilderness. And they're waiting for that one generation to die off so that the ones who didn't rebel against God can go in and possess the land. Now, what land is it they're going to possess? It's Canaan. We know it's the promised land, but it's Canaan. It's the land that God had spoken to Abraham about. So here they are. They're getting ready to go into Canaan. And look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. Now look here, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And he goes on and says, beware that you start thinking you're the one that did it, and that you did it by the work of your hand instead of the Lord blessing you. But you'll notice here it talks about that there are going to be cities there waiting for you, cities that you did not build. And he says also there are going to be crops growing that you did not plant, and there are going to be wells digged waiting for you that you did not dig. Now, who do you think digged all those wells? It wasn't all the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites, because all of those people partook of the wells that Abraham's folks dug. You see what I'm saying? Because God promised the land to Abraham and Isaac and his descendants. So here they go, they're planting and they're planting and they're planting. And they're digging and they're digging and they're digging. And all these wells are already there. And all these... Listen, it's been close to 600 years. 600 years since the moment that Abraham received this promise from God. And this moment right here in Deuteronomy. It's been almost 600 years, give or take a few 50. It's been around 600 years. 600 years for crops to grow in that... This nation's not even 600 years old. Think about this. So for 600 years, the seed that Abraham has sown has been germinating over and over, year after year. And the Philistines have been partaking of it. And the Jebusites have been partaking of it. And God is saying, hey, these people are squatters. And this doesn't belong to them. This belongs to the people that I have a covenant with, the people to whom I made a promise. And so what's going to happen, I'm taking them out of Egypt after all of these centuries, and I'm going to take them into the promised land, the land of Canaan, wherein rests everything that their forefathers laid up in store for them. And so here they are, and God says, listen, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land with wells you did not dig, with crops that are waiting to be harvested that you did not sow. It's all there right now, and it's your forefathers who have sown it. Now, granted, we understand that, yes, the Jebusites and Hittites and the rest of them, they would have sown, and so we understand this. But what I'm saying is, what they're going into is a land that Abraham started for them. Now, Abraham died before he could harvest the fullness of that land. Isaac died before he could harvest the fullness of this land. But God said, my children, by the time they get in there, it's going to be ready for them to harvest. And all they had to do when they went into the promised land, the wells were there. All they had to do was find out where. But the wells were already there. They were waiting for them. And if they had to dig some rocks out, you remember it talked about how the Philistines stopped some out? If they had to dig the rocks out, they could do that. But the well was there. It was waiting for them. Likewise, the crops were already there. All they had to do was go into the promised land and find where these things existed, because they already existed. And they were waiting for them. All these centuries. Think about this. They walked right into it. They had work to do. They had to find it. They had to fight off the enemy that was trying to keep them from it. But it was waiting right there the whole time, saying, come get us. Abraham put us here. Isaac digged us out. And here we are. We're waiting for you. Okay, now, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 4. With all of this in mind, look in Mark chapter 4. In verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit. Now pay close attention to this. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, very briefly, we all know the concept of sowing the Word of God to receive what the Word of God can produce in our lives. You can call it, you know, confessing God's Word. You know, if you want to see a harvest of healing, you confess the Word of healing. You want to see a harvest of this or whatever, you confess the Word, you sow the Word, and keep, you know, sowing the Word, okay? But think of this in terms of spiritual things, okay? I'm just going to leave it very vague and very general like that for the time being. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now take a look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now look here. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Now look again in verse 6. Let me just use some terms here. Restate this for the sake of this message. Abraham has planted. Isaac has watered. But God gave the increase to the children of Israel. Okay? Okay, now, with the example that I showed you there in the Old Testament, and what we've seen here in Mark, what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me share something with you that the Lord shared with me. And man, I'm telling you what, if this doesn't get you excited, your exciter definitely needs some new batteries. There's something wrong. We were down in Houston, and I got to thinking about people that, not so much about Abraham, but I was thinking about just like the body of Christ and what we're doing and the fact that, you know, we're pressing deeper into God and we want to see the great things of God take place. And we're talking about a spiritual harvest in these end times, are we not? We're talking about souls coming into the kingdom and all of these things that we're talking about, and the kingdom expanding and the kingdom just basically exploding on this earth in such a way to where everyone who's going to respond, you know, is going to respond to the gospel. They're going to be brought into the kingdom and snatched out of hell. Well, listen to what the Lord said. "Centuries of spiritual seed have yet to be harvested." And immediately, He brought to my mind all of these preachers that have gone before us. Guys like Alexander Dowie, before he got off, in the last few years of his life, before he got off into wrong doctrine, all these things that he had done. Guys like John G. Lake, George Jeffries, people like Amy Semple McPherson, and really, Catherine Kuhlman, and Kenneth Hagin, you could include him as well. And you could go back. I mean, there's so many other names. You could include Dwight L. Moody in this. I mean, and the Wesley brothers. I mean, there are so many others throughout the last 2,000 years that could be included in this. And the Lord said, "Centuries of spiritual seed have yet to be harvested." He said, "Do you think they reaped all they sowed in their lifetime?" And all of a sudden it hit me. Some of these guys, all that they did, all their prayers, all their confessions and everything, it's like Abraham, it's like Isaac. They're out there in the kingdom of God and they're digging the wells and they're planting the vineyards and they're planting the olive trees in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of God's kingdom. All of these things are being laid. All of these things are being prepared. All of these things are being laid up. But they died before they could receive the full harvest of everything they had sowed into the kingdom. But it's still there. It's never died because God's Word can't return void unto Him. It will prosper and accomplish all that He sent it forth to accomplish. That means that in the realm of God's kingdom, there is spiritual seed that has been sown and it's waiting for somebody to come along and to harvest what it's been sown to accomplish. It tells me that there are wells that have been dug in the realm of the Spirit that the enemy has come along and tried to stop up to keep the body of Christ from inheriting and using for the glory of God. And God says they're out there right now. All you have to do is get into the realm of the Spirit, into my presence, and find these wells and unstop them and let the rivers flow for the end time harvest. Praise God! I told you this was exciting. And I begin to see this in the realm of the Spirit, how in God's kingdom, there's this vast land. It's like hundreds and thousands of millions of acres, if you will. And that all of these crops have been planted and all of this is out there. And the moment that we get born again, we're taken out of Egypt and we're placed into this kingdom. And now God is saying, look, it's out there right now. Your forefathers have gone before you and they have sown in the realm of the Spirit. And it's out there right now and there's so much of it, centuries of it have not been harvested and it's waiting for you right now. And what I'm seeing is that as the body of Christ begins this renewal of doctrine, this revival of doctrine, and we begin to dig into the truth, the wells of truth, the gardens of truth, the vineyards of truth, and we begin applying that truth, it's going to lead us to the place where all of this spiritual seed has been sown. It's going to lead us to the place where all of these spiritual wells have been dug and the rivers of living water are going to begin to spring forth once again and they're going to water this land spiritually like never before. And there's going to be an increase that's going to take place. It's going to happen because we're the generation that's supposed to get in there and plow these things out and see it happen. Praise God! Hallelujah! As I'm standing here sharing this with you, immediately the Lord's bringing back to me the vision of a prophecy that I shared with you a few years ago. How many of you remember, and you did it with PowerPoint. How many of you remember it was an image of this country? And remember all the wells, all the water? Remember that was shooting up? How God showed me this was me? That's this! That's this right here! It's there now! The water, it has to be there or you can't have it shooting up! And the Lord showed me how that all of this seed has been sown, but the problem is the enemy doesn't want us to believe it's out there. Just like the enemy wanted to keep the children of Israel from going in and partaking of what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had sown and digged and laid to wait for the children of Israel to come in and partake of it because it was theirs by promise and it was theirs by covenant. Well, the spiritual forefathers that have gone before us have sown the spiritual seed and it's there for us by promise and it's there for us by covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is dig it out, find it, and it's there for us. Praise God. Man. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get a little excited. No. All the children of Israel. Now listen. All the children of Israel. Every one of them. That fussed. About what they couldn't do. Remember that? What happened to them? They died. They died there in the wilderness and they never got to partake of what had already been laid up by their forefathers. The only ones who got to go in were the ones, the generation of those who hadn't bellyached at God. Today, we are the generation. But you have to understand, not everybody's going to go in and unstop the wells. Not everyone is going to go in and reap that spiritual harvest of the vineyards and the olive trees. Not everyone in the body of Christ is going to go in. Some are going to stay in the wilderness and they're going to die in that wilderness. They're going to heaven. But they're not going to go in and partake of the inheritance that's been laid up spiritually by the forefathers. Those who make a decision to go forward with God, to pay the price. Those who make the decision to continue to seek Him, to continue to seek His presence, prayer, fasting, worship, the Word, the things that will take us spiritually to the places where all that seed has been sown. They are the ones who are going to partake of this harvest. They are the ones who are going to partake of this increase. And we're not simply talking about a material increase. I'll be honest with you. I do not know the fullness of what this means. All of this spiritual seed. When you get into the Word of God and you begin to see how many of God's promises are contained in His words, I have no idea what kind of seed is out there that's been sown waiting to be harvested. And those people died before they could harvest everything that had been sown in the realm of the Spirit. And when I know that God's Word's not going to return void, that means there's a crop out there waiting for somebody to come along and take a hold of it. Now, does that relieve us from the responsibility of prayer and getting into God's Word? No, absolutely not. We need to do that so that we can mature spiritually into the place where the forefathers have been so that we can partake of what they have done. So no, it doesn't relieve us of any responsibility. And I can tell you right now, there's nobody can lay hands on you and take you to the well of living water. There's no one that can lay hands on you and take you to the vineyards that Brother Hagin sowed, that Brother Dowie sowed, that Brother Jeffrey sowed, that Sister Kuhlman sowed. Nobody can lay hands on you and lead you to that place. Only the Spirit of the Lord knows where these things have been digged and where these things have been sown, because He's the one who worked with these preachers to sow these things. And so it's by the Spirit of the Lord that He begins to show us all things, and He begins to take us into those places. Listen, let me describe it like this. And I'm not trying to create new doctrine, I'm just using terms we can relate to. For some people, it's going to be like a spiritual breakthrough. Well, in reality, what you've done is you have gotten into a place where the forefathers have already been. They plowed the ground. You know, Pastor Dave Roberson talks about, let me see your dust. In other words, you know, I've been digging this thing out. Now, you know, you take it from here and go forward. Let me see your dust. Then later on, when someone shows him their dust, he says, but I was kidding. I didn't make that up. The Bible talks about the reaper overtaking the sower. The sowers have already gone before us. Somebody should reap what they have sown. If they passed away before being able to reap it, you better believe it's still sown. Because it's God's Word, and it doesn't die, and it doesn't go bad. Listen, you buy a packet of seeds in the store, they're dated. Don't plant them after such and such date. I tried that one time with flower seeds, about 2 years old. You know, got a couple of flowers out of the whole pack. And at first I started feeling like, well, I got ripped off. But then it's like, well, no, you can't feel too ripped off. You waited 2 years to plant the seed, so what do you expect? But listen, God's seed, God's Word is not dated. It doesn't expire. It's been good for centuries and thousands of years, and it still works today. It's still as fresh today as it's ever been. And that's why this Word that's been sown and these spiritual wells that have been dug, they're waiting for somebody to come along and partake of them. They're waiting. Paul, the Apostle Paul, if you want to get an idea about this, everything that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament is a spiritual vineyard. It's a spiritual grove of olive trees. It's a spiritual field of wells that have been dug. Everything that he wrote. And now, as we begin to spend time with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, he begins taking us through this field of God's kingdom, and he begins to explain to us how we can partake of the waters that are springing forth from this Word that Paul sowed, from the wells that he digged. The Holy Spirit begins to show us how we can be refreshed and strengthened from everything that's contained here in this Word. Because this is a part of that vineyard. This is a part of that well field. It's right here in God's Word. And the Lord said, listen, there are too many Christians that don't understand this. Everybody thinks they have to start new. And as long as you maintain the attitude that you have to start over from scratch, you're going to go out there and try to dig wells that have already been dug. I don't have to rewrite Scripture. I just have to come to the place of understanding what's already gone forth. What my spiritual fathers, if you will, Paul and Peter and James and Matthew and John and the rest of them, what they've already sown for me, what they've already planted, the wells that they've already digged, it's all right here. And God showed me how that His Word has never returned void. That all it's like, think of it this way. All the sermons of truth that have gone forth have been like seed packets. It's been sown out there in the realm of the Spirit. The stuff that's not truth, it was dead before it hit the ground. It never took root. There was nothing, there was no life in it. So it could not produce anything. But now here we are today. We have all of these years, all of these centuries, 2,000 years of people that have gone before us. And there, can you imagine from God's perspective? He's sitting in heaven. And back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, He's looking over Canaan. And He's seeing the nation of Israel and all these millions of people waiting to go in. And He's looking out over Canaan and He's saying, man, oh man, look at all those vineyards. Look at all those fields waiting to be harvested. Look at all those olive trees. Look at all those wells with all that water waiting for them. And the moment they cross over, I could begin guiding and directing them to every single one of them. and they're going to be able to partake of the inheritance that's been laid up for them by their forefathers. Now here we are today. God's up in heaven, and He's looking over our Canaan. He's looking out over that spiritual promised land that we've entered into. And He's saying, my, oh my, look at all those vineyards. Look at all those olive trees. Look at all those wells of living water that have been dug. Look at all of that that's waiting for them. If they will just let me lead them by my Spirit, I can keep them on a straight path that will take them directly to the well that they need for next week. I can take them directly to the well that they're going to need for next month. I can take them to the vineyard where they need that refreshing that comes from that. I can take them right to it right now. I can put them on the path that will take them to everything that they need, because it's out there. It's waiting. Now, some people I know can take a message like this and get goofy. Some people I know... Listen, think of it this way. This principle is even true in the natural. Now, I don't remember the exact verse or exactly how it's worded, so I'll paraphrase. But doesn't the Bible say it's a wise man that leaves an inheritance stored up for his grandchildren, his children's children? So why would not the natural principle be a type and shadow, if you will, of a spiritual truth? Why would it not? Our forefathers have gone before us. And listen, I personally, my opinion, I'll be surprised if I hit 85, 90 years old and the Lord hasn't come back. I mean that. I think it's at hand. But if it isn't, and if, as they say, if the Lord tarries, He's not tarrying. It's not like He's twiddling His thumbs wondering what to do next. The Father knows the day and the hour. So there's no tarrying about this. The Son is just waiting for the Father to say, go get him. But if that takes place after I have gone on, I will have spent my life sowing seed and digging wells for the next generation. And so will have you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me read this to you again in closing. Centuries of spiritual seed have yet to be harvested. Centuries. Man, can you imagine how much is out there? Centuries of spiritual seed have yet to be harvested. Do you think they reaped all they sowed in their lifetime? No, they didn't. And praise God, if it's out there, I want some of it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All you harvesters, stand up and begin to worship Jesus.